You're listening to the Rural Advancement Podcast. Rural Advancement provides resources to empower, equip, and encourage rural pastors and churches. Join our community by visiting us at ruraladvancement.com.
Hello and welcome back to Rural Advancement. This is the podcast that is by rural leaders and for rural leaders. It is our goal every single week, week in and week out, to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it. People who have lived, worked, and ministered in small, out-of-the-way places, and people who understand the immense value of the work that God is doing there. I am your host, Joe Epley, and this week we get a chance to have a conversation with Mike Clarensaw. He is a man of many titles and many roles, as I'm sure he'll tell you. He's both doctor and pastor and statistician and all these wonderful things. And so I'm excited to dive into his story. I think his ministry experience is broad. I think the ways in which he has kind of helped in leadership in the church are just absolutely wonderful to dive into. But before we get into that, I just want to say, Pastor Mike, how you doing?
Doing great, Joe. Great to be with you today.
Good. Well, we're glad to have you. I am excited for your story because, again, nailing you down to one particular title over the course of your ministry journey is not simple, just because you've been used of God in so many wonderful roles. And so why don't you take the first, you know, few minutes of this podcast here and just give our listeners the journey. You know, where'd you start in ministry? What have the stops along the way looked like? What are you doing now? How's God been in the midst of all of it? You know, so.
Well, it's, again, great to be with you guys. You know, when all of us, when we start out, you know, feeling the sense of call to ministry, maybe we operate on an assumption that we'll pastor, you know, local churches forever. And certainly I started out in that vein, thinking that direction. But along the way, God has opened other doors of ministry leadership for us. And we stepped into those, trusting that was his plan. And have just been very blessed to have a very diverse, you know, experience in the ministry journey, as you were alluding to. My wife and I, we have been lead pastors for two different congregations. We served as associates, youth pastors, you know, time prior to that. We also then had the opportunity, like you do, to serve as a district youth director for my home district in Kansas. Did that for 4 years. Seems like a long time ago, back in the last millennium. Sure. Was, but, you know, it was a great time. And then from there, we were invited to come to the national office. Both of us served two different seasons of life in the national office. For me, the first time was in the National Sunday School Department, where I started out working with youth Sunday school teachers and youth pastors, but then was asked to oversee our Sunday school curriculum for the Assemblies of God. Did that for a while, then ultimately led that Sunday school department for a time. And so after that, we went back to pastoring. And then after 10 years of a wonderful pastoral experience in Wichita, Kansas, we went back to the national office, where for 5 years, I got to serve as our national church health director and working with congregations all over the country, hundreds of congregations of all sizes. And so that opportunity was there for us. We did that 5 years, and then we got to spend 7 years at one of our Assemblies of God universities training ministers for the harvest field. I got to serve as academic dean for the College of Bible at what is today Nelson University, formerly Southwestern. And then we left there to move to the Pacific Northwest to be near our kids and grandkids. But I continue to work with pastors. I'm a church consultant. I'm still a part of the Acts 2 Journey team. You alluded to the fact that I'm also now serving as the statistician for our fellowship. I also teach for three of our schools. And so right now, my business card's a little bit too long to try to put it into one simple title, but lots of different opportunities. My favorite part is connecting with pastors, and that's the role I've loved the most in my journey, but been blessed, as I said, to be a part of various things. So yeah, that's kind of the 30,000 foot view, if you will, of the opportunities God has placed before us.
Wow, man, what a breadth of experience. I obviously interview all our people before this, and I still forgot from when we talked on the phone to now how much you'd actually done. It's pretty cool. It's really fun the way God has used you in different spheres and different activities. And we're going to dive into some of those today for sure, touching on topics like Sunday school, church health, all these different things. But I kind of want to start with the end first. You currently serve as statistician, right? Which I'm assuming has a lot to do with numbers and data and trends and how we are kind of using the information presented to us to guide ministry, to guide our endeavors, to get a bead on what's happening. And so let's apply that a little bit to the rural church. And I know this is a broad question, but I know that you'll pull something out as far as direction goes. But what can you tell us about the big picture of what rural looks like and what the rural church looks like? Let's just start there. What's the data saying about this big picture conversation?
Well, in the Assemblies of God, we certainly have a very large percentage of our churches that meet that rural designation. Over 40% of our churches fit in that vein, and many of our networks or districts are dominated by such churches. And so, still very, very much a very strong part of our fellowship. What you're seeing today, not just in our fellowship, but really across the church in the U.S., is a new emphasis or a renewed emphasis on rural, and that's exciting. To watch that because, certainly I pastored, my first church was a rural church, and, to see rural pastors today being affirmed in their commitment and celebrated the way they are and resourced now today in greater ways, it's really a great time for the rural church in the history of the church in America.
Wow, yeah. No, that's super exciting. Let's dive into some of the kind of ideas about rural that we think might be let's both the plus and minus, if you will. So, this next question has two parts. Number one, what would we consider kind of the things that rural's getting right? What are the positive trends? What are the what are we learning in terms of what's happening or what's coming out of rural that's good? And then let's talk about some of the challenges. Are there certain dynamics of rural? Is there certain understanding of rural that's presenting a lot of challenges for those of us working in that field? So let's answer that.
Yeah, well, I think certainly in our work as statistician or also in church health, a number of years ago, we developed a series of church health metrics to really help us get under the raw data numbers. We can always count nickels and noses, and kind of figure out, those tell us what we have, but they don't really tell us what are we doing with what we have. And that's where metrics come along. And when we look at the rural church today, some absolute strengths that are demonstrated clearly by the numbers come in the areas of relationship building as well as discipleship. When we look at some of these types of numbers, we see that rural churches and in many cases smaller churches in every setting are excelling at the ability to develop deep relationships, to connect with people when they meet them. You are a known quantity in these settings. And that's really, in large part, the wheelhouse of the rural setting is those relationships. And, I encourage rural pastors all the time, lean into that. Don't be frustrated by the things that maybe you don't have the resources to accomplish, but lean into those strengths. And that's one. The second one that's very, very clear is in the area of discipleship. I've always known back in my days as a district youth director, when kids came to youth camp from the rural setting, they were always further down the road in their discipleship than what I experienced in for maybe kids in the suburban or urban areas. They were serious about Jesus. Many of them, their parents were involved in helping in youth ministry. I mean, there was just a depth that happens in discipleship really at every age and in the rural setting. We see much higher incidences of water baptism among our converts. We see higher incidences of spirit baptism among those that we're reaching in the rural setting. And so while the overall numbers might not, because of population area, or availability, may not rival big city realities, what we're doing with what we've got in rural settings is extraordinary. And there's so much, not just to celebrate, but even for the rest of the church to learn from as we observe the rural setting. And so lots of good news. On the flip side of that, what's the challenge? The challenge is maybe one metric that we use the term missional effectiveness. And what we mean by
Sure.
that is how are we connecting with new people? Are we engaging new people? And what's that look like compared to our established congregation? And what we see in a lot of rural settings is difficulty engaging new people in those settings. Sometimes that's because the population of the town itself may not be growing and may not be bringing new folks into the community for us to connect with. But sometimes it can also be because maybe we're so good at those relationships and that discipleship and working together with what's happening inside our walls that we're having maybe a little bit more difficulty connecting with the community outside our walls. And that shows up in our numbers. What I am seeing today, certainly with through Rural Compassion, through other similar ministries, are efforts to really resource the rural church for outreach. And that's exciting because I think those kind of efforts will really help facilitate that outward focus. Outward focus, we know, is the key catalyst for the health of any congregation. And so the more outward focused a church is, the more effective or the more healthy that church ultimately is going to be able to be. And so, this area of connecting with new people, engaging the folks in the community, is certainly something that we want to see the rural church improve in. But boy, once they connect, my goodness, they're wonderful at achieving the goals of discipleship with those that they've connected with.
Man, absolutely. And I really love the balance take you just presented because I think obviously part of the reason this podcast formed is because there's that feeling of the one side of the pendulum where you say, hey, there was a time where it felt like rural was dismissed just right away, and it felt like there was such an overlooked nature. I really love the language you used about it being a two-way street where like there's a lot that rural can teach the body of Christ. But on the flip side, I never want to be a podcast or a group of believers that find themselves in a shared context where you're kind of putting on rose-colored glasses, kind of getting that chip on your shoulder and saying, this is what it's going to be, and we're really good at this stuff, and we don't have to worry about it, and big churches just care about blah, blah, blah. Because I think that's just not fair, right? The body of Christ has so many beautiful spots to it and beautiful ways of seeing things and ways of doing church. And I love that we get to both glean from and be learned from, but also to continue to take input on outreach and things like that.
Well, I think I'd even add to that. I've always believed that the principal way that God demonstrates his creativity in the world today is through his church. And when you see that variety that you're alluding to there, and I think we are beginning now maybe to reevaluate and to value rural ministry once again in great ways. I see it on our university or Bible college campuses where more and more students are coming in the door thinking rural ministry is the path for them. We've gone through different seasons where inner city ministry or, some of these other important areas have been given greater visibility, but we really begin to see that focus on rural ministry escalate as well, even in the hearts of young ministers coming up. And so that's got to bode well for the future of rural ministry.
I'm thrilled for the idea that we could keep that pendulum somewhere in the middle, where we don't have to worry about being so rural focused that we kind of demonize, but also give it proper due so that everyone feels valued and like they're contributing to the kingdom. Well, let's chat about this, kind of working our way back through your journey. I was intrigued because I feel like in the body of Christ, not many people can say they were like a national Sunday school director. It's a very unique role. And a very unique ministry. Obviously, you and I know kind of the landscape of Sunday school as a concept. I mean, obviously, it was a huge discipleship tool, probably had a quote unquote heyday of sorts. I would say in the modern church era right now, you're finding less and less Sunday school. But when I talked to you about it, you had kind of obviously being someone who had championed it and advocated for it, you had an interesting take. So let's start with just the why behind Sunday school. Like, why should a pastor persevere in offering Sunday school? What does it do for a congregation? Give us that perspective.
Well, I think there's no question over the last 50 plus years, Sunday school has been one of the most, if not the single most effective discipleship we've seen in local churches in America. You go back to the 1970s, 1980s, which, like you indicate, maybe more of a heyday for this ministry, and watch some of that decline a bit over the years. But there's so much. so much opportunity here. I realize Sunday school can be very worker intensive. It certainly requires a lot to train teachers and things of this nature, those kind of things. But it offered us opportunities such that, again, 40, 50 years ago, 85% of the congregation or more were often engaged in this discipleship tool. And today, with where Sunday school has kind of moved off of that center stage, the idea of having 85% of our congregation doing anything is extraordinary. And certainly not suggesting that Sunday school maybe could have sustained that incredible high level of participation into the world we live in today. But nonetheless, the challenge of replacing that level of involvement, or getting people connected and really taught and really growing in their faith and in their knowledge of the Word of God, we just have never found a something that can really like for like replace the effectiveness of that ministry. And still today, upwards of 50% of our churches continue to have ministry that they call Sunday school. And so, on some level, whatever that might look like, a school of the Bible that may meet at altered times, I don't know all that they might include in that, but it is still a dominant discipleship strategy, in many of our churches.
Yeah, and talk to me a little bit about kind of, I know when we talked on the phone, you mentioned the holistic nature of Sunday school, where it seemed to be all encompassing for the family. You mentioned kind of the benefits of having it on the same day that people are already attending church. Talk to us a little bit about those pros for it, because again, I really feel like you would develop such a strong case for like why this is an ideal situation, not just something we end up in, you know?
Well, that's what Sunday school has always offered, is what we call cradle to grave reality. There's a class for every age group. Typically, you're talking about a convenient time where we're asking folks to come to, participate an hour before the worship service they're likely already coming to, so it's there, it's all in one location. I mean, phenomenal rallying around the Word of God, and Sunday school, when it was done well, certainly has the potential to be great for relationships, great for instruction. It's an interactive environment in most cases, or needs to be. I spent a lot of years helping churches try to do it well. And so, I realize maybe we struggle sometimes with that, but just the potential of that ministry, and times have changed, and the amount of time that people are spending at church or with the church family has diminished greatly. And certainly that's taken its toll on the discipleship product that we see the American church producing today. We're struggling with discipleship. We struggle, in fact, in many cases, the larger a church gets, or even try as a church tries to become larger, oftentimes discipleship effectiveness is the, is what's lost. We begin to diminish in our ability to disciple well as the crowds get larger. And so certainly we're not anti the crowd, we're glad for that, but our job is to make disciples. And I always tell my students, when you're connecting, finding a new church, the number one question I would want you to be asking is not necessarily, do I like the worship here, or is the preaching good? Obviously, we'd like those things to be good, but the number one thing that I want to encourage them to look at is, how does this church make disciples? What is the strategy that this church, or strategies that this church is engaged? Are they fulfilling the mission of Christ? Because I really believe that church is going to be healthier and certainly blessed by God as they are committed to doing the number one task that we were given to do.
Yeah, and I think a lot of I've been reflecting on this since we talked, but I think a lot of what we would argue, and I'm sure I'll ask you this question next, but to jump the gun a little bit, is we talk about small groups, which is obviously a huge component of contemporary church, but in my brain, small groups is the natural successor to Sunday school. That's how it just feels from a practical standpoint. However, I was thinking about it just the other day, and I was like, man, in a small group setting, you frequently end up, first of all, I don't think intentional, excuse me, but there's a very exclusionary nature to small groups. As much as they are like this inviting component of a church life, like you could definitely, like, if you look at a small group and go, oh, there's a bunch of married people with kids in that one, and I'm not a married person with kids, I can't go to that small group. Or, and so they can be geared more towards homogenous phase of life or homogenous type of person or homogenous, whatever status as far as marriage and children. And I don't think they're always set out to be that way, but I think it frequently is the trap it falls into. And what ends up happening is you think of a Sunday school environment, everybody's there, all the adults are in one spot, and like whether or not you have kids or whether or not you're at a certain phase of life, single, married, whatever, does not impede your ability to sit in a class with other believers and learn about the Bible. And so I've been reflecting on that a lot because I'm like, man, what a cool thing Sunday school was and continues to be. So let me ask you a question that is like the opposite of what everything you just said. Okay. It's just basically the opposite, right? Like let's talk, what if a pastor, because again, I could imagine a rural pastor saying, I would like to keep Sunday school going, but it is just not it. It's not working. Either I'm tired of, having the same six retired people teaching and it's not being effective and people have stopped coming. All these things can hit a rural church. So if a pastor says, I like the heart of discipleship, I like what Sunday school represents, but I just can't pull it off, what would you say becomes the next best thing? What would you say is a tool we can put in the hands of a rural pastor to continue to foster discipleship?
Well, absolutely. I would everything you just said, I would concur with. Small groups certainly was envisioned and still is envisioned as a key discipleship strategy, and it can be very, very effective. One of the challenges of small groups is that typically a small group ministry can be successful with really one dominant priority. Either they are all about relationships, or if they're all, or maybe they're all about discipleship in a certain way, or whatever that priority is, it's difficult for a small group, more difficult than it was for Sunday school, to achieve multiple targets effectively. And some of that just has to do with training leaders. A lot of our a lot of small groups, it's easier, we're just going to sit down and go over pastor's sermon on Sunday, or we're going to watch a video, more facilitate rather than teach. And so that's easier. But the real big difference has just been level of participation. It's really that's what's diminished. I love small groups. My wife and I lead a small group in the church that we attend, and we have a community group every other Monday night with friends that are a part of our group, and we love that. And it's a great ministry, but it's just the limitation of going from 85% participation to, in many cases, 30 to 35% of a local congregation might be involved in small group ministry. And a lot of reasons for that. We probably won't take the time of your podcast to try to walk through all that. It's
Sure.
just that's really been a big part of the challenge. And so, yeah, I'm not in any way anti small groups. I do
Oh,
realize
no, I recognize you.
that day can come. You're right that a pastor can get to a place of saying we need to do something different. And my first caution would be try a little longer, but when you do
Okay.
get to that place, because there are things that are seasonal, or whatever, but I understand that that's going to happen. And so, looking at really the question, how are we going to disciple people? What's going to fit our congregation? And so oftentimes a small group strategy may do that, but in most cases, a one size fits all approach isn't going to fit all. My experience is older adults still thrive in a classroom setting like Sunday school, but younger adults tend to thrive more effectively in more relational environments. And maybe small group structure, like you alluded to the married couples, that kind of thing, that can work. It's a question of, are we being strategic? Are we finding the best way to involve the most people? Because our job is to disciple every one of these individuals. Our job is to work with what God has given us and to do our best to help them grow in Christ. And so that can take on a lot of forms. You get creative with your midweek service and what you do there, creating maybe more interactive environments or whatever you can come up with. But certainly it Sunday school one at one time offered us a one size fits all approach, and honestly that's even more challenging today. And so, yeah, being strategic. I was talking with a group of pastors the other night, and we talked about the three arenas where discipleship happens in the local church.
Okay.
The number one arena is the altar, where
Sure.
people not necessarily talking about those benches at the front, but it's their responsiveness to God's word. What does that look like? Are people responding to God's word? Are we demonstrating dependence on Christ for our daily walk? Because Sometimes we get in this idea of thinking we just have a class and we hope they'll go out and live it. Let's learn and then let's do. Well,
Sure.
there's more to discipleship than that. There's the reality that we are dependent on Christ to help us grow. So the places where we respond to God's word are critical. The hillside is the second one of those environments. That's where we teach. That's where Jesus taught. And the third is really the mission or the assignment where we serve, where we roll up our sleeves and we get to work for Christ. You're not following Jesus if you're not serving. Okay. You don't follow a servant unless you're serving. So that reality, those three environments, how do we do that? And that's what I would encourage pastors to look at is how do we engage or offer those three environments so that people can grow in a healthy way in their walk with Christ.
We just want to thank you for tuning into this conversation today. This has been part one of an interview with Mike Clarensaw, as we have begun to discuss different things such as how data plays into how we view rural and the challenges we face, and walking through his journey of leadership development and growth. We hope that you're encouraged and inspired and equipped, and we hope that you'll join us next week as we dive into part two and continue hearing Mike as he talks about different leadership styles and really dives into what it means to flourish in a rural setting regardless of what type of leader you are. Once again, I have been your host, Joe Epley. He has been Mike Clarensaw, and we'll see you for part two next week.